Our text is found in Isaiah 61. I was talking with Pastor Andrew a couple weeks ago about what he was going to preach for Christmas, and having been here now for 22 Christmases, I'm constantly thinking, well, where do I go for a Christmas message? And I thought about how wonderful it is to examine the scripture for something other than just the normal Christmas texts. And I hope that I have piqued your interest in the book of Isaiah, as we've looked at Isaiah chapter 61 as a Christmas text. The text is actually the first three verses of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and the opening of the prison to those who were bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This is the word of the Lord, and it is a particularly interesting word of the Lord because it is the passage with which Jesus begins his public ministry in Luke chapter 4. You know, the first three chapters of the Gospel of Luke, the first two recount the birth narrative and the events of nativity, and chapter 3 recounts the temptation in the wilderness, and then in chapter 4, Jesus goes into the synagogue, and he takes a scroll, and he reads Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3, and he then ends that by saying, "Today, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your presence." And in Isaiah 61, we are given four incredible gifts. We've looked at two of them. We looked at the gift of joy and the gift of peace. Today, we'll look at the gift of forgiveness, and next week, the gift of hope. Jesus came to offer us this incredible package of gifts that are actualized and realized because of Christmas. And today we're going to look at the background a little bit of this passage in Isaiah, and Jesus is speaking of it in Luke chapter 4. The background actually of proclaiming liberty and opening of prisons and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor is found in the book of Leviticus chapter 25 verse 10. For there we read this, "Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to the inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee to you." It is a time of proclaiming liberty. It is a wonderful time. Every 50 years, the nation of Israel was to experience freedom and forgiveness of all debts. And during this year, property owners and possessions were to go back to the original owners. The actual Levitical law said that if you're going to sell someone a piece of property, and if you sold it to them in the 49th year, 1 year before the year of Jubilee, you got less for it than if you sold it to them in the first year after the year of Jubilee. So they had a way that, you know, you can only keep that land for until the next Jubilee, and they adjusted the price accordingly. Because at that point in the year of Jubilee, people, property, and possessions were to go back to their original owners. People were to be set free. Fields were to be left fallow, and slaves were freed. Debts were forgiven. Property was returned. It was an incredible year. Don't you wish we could have a year of Jubilee right after Christmas? So all those credit card bills just evaporate. Of course, the deal is that they would charge you differently for it too, and the stuff that you tried to buy would go back to them. But anyway, Jesus comes and he reads Isaiah chapter 61 and he says, "I have come to proclaim liberty." He has come to give us the gift of freedom. When Isaiah wrote the prophecy proclaiming liberty for captives, he was likely thinking of Leviticus 25, where the law of liberty, of Jubilee, proclaimed liberty throughout the land. Back when I had an associate pastor, this was always refreshed. There was something floating in it. In one church I pastored, they gave me a glass of water with a fish in it. It was nasty, but I was young and crazy at the time, and I drank the water anyway. Sorry, back to the gift of freedom. To proclaim liberty for the captives. The most significant thing about the Jubilee Law from a Christian perspective is, as it is applied to us in Luke chapter 4, has to do with the freedom of slaves, with setting us free. So when John the Baptist is born, Zechariah makes his prophecy, which is recorded in Luke chapter 1, 68 and following. It's sometimes referred to as the Benedictus. In Zechariah's song, freedom plays a significant part. Look what it says, Luke 1, 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of David, of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Zechariah understands that this child that he has had, John, who's going to be John the Baptist, is a precursor of the one who is going to deliver us from the hand of our enemies, which is exactly what Jesus does ultimately when he comes to Calvary and he delivers us from the hand of the devil. It is the issue of salvation, the issue of freedom, which is at the heart of the Christmas message. It's at the heart of the Christian message. For before we come to Christ, we recognize that we are stuck in a pattern of sin. We are stuck in a pattern of slavery to do the things which we know we shouldn't do, when our conscience is telling us we ought not to do these things, but we do them anyway. And then along comes Jesus, who says, I'm going to set the captives free. I'm going to give you freedom from the slavery to your old self. It is part of the Christmas message. We are delivered from that which holds us captive. I love playing with the grandkids. And Luke and Ardnasak are at the perfect age for a game I love to play. Ardnasak is what I call Cassandra. That's Cassandra backwards, Ardnasak. It's my personal name for Cassandra. I love playing this game. Well, actually, we play a game, and actually, I play the game. They are more or less unwilling participants. The game comes by lots of names. Some people call it mercy. In mercy, you essentially try to hurt the other person enough that they cry mercy. Usually, you'd play it with people of relatively equal strength, and you're twisting their hands and their arms and stuff. With my grandkids, I can't do that. But I do recognize I can put my fingers around their wrist or around their ankle. And I don't let them go until they say the right words. Sometimes they just call for mom and dad. That's not usually a problem. I am bigger than Leica. But when Philip steps in, I let go. The kids are saved. I know better than to fight with a guy who's 33 years old and I'm on the downhill side of something. But when they play along, I wait until they say the magic word. Yeah. Usually it's the typical magic word. You know, there are two little magic words that will open any door with ease. One little word is thanks, and the other little word is please. So if you want the butter, you know that song. And you didn't come here to hear me sing. So usually the word is please, but sometimes I just throw in another word. Until you say the right word, you got to guess the word. I don't give them any clues. Until eventually they start calling for dad. They're looking for mercy, or they're looking for salvation. That's what they're really after. They want me to let them go. They want dad to come save them. that someone stronger will treat them with kindness and give them their freedom than an outside force would give them their freedom. And these two concepts are intimately tied in the proclamation of liberty to those who are held captive, that they would receive mercy and salvation, which is exactly what Christ has given us at Christmas. So much so that both mercy and salvation are used five times in the Christmas narrative. That's actually fairly significant if you go through a word count of how many times mercy is used in the New Testament and salvation or saved is used. Five times in the three chapters of the Christmas narrative is pretty significant. God's mercy is extended to us at Christmas as He sent His Son to set us free. Echoed, of course, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Christ has set us free. Listen to Jesus in John chapter 8. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The Messiah has come to proclaim freedom to the captives. It's part of the Christmas message. So I posit this question. What has Christ freed you from that you have in turn re-embraced as though you are not free? What has Christ delivered you from that you have gone back to like a dog returning to its vomit? Christ has set you free. You are free indeed. He's also opened the prison doors. He has given us the gift of forgiveness. Isaiah proclaims the opening of the prison to those who are bound. How do you get out of prison? There's three ways you get out of prison. You could escape, and then you're in your own prison. I read an article this week about a guy who escaped from prison almost 50 years ago, and he lived his whole life in fear that somebody would recognize him, and finally he turned himself in, but he's on death's door, and the lawyer said, you know, you can't be extradited from whatever state he was in to where he had been convicted, and they go through the process, and before they get to the end of the process, the guy dies. And the article said, he escaped from prison to create his own prison. He could not go down the street without fear. So you can escape from prison, but that presents its own issues, right? But the only other two ways to get out of prison are for you to serve your time or to be forgiven, to be pardoned. And here's the cool thing. Knowing that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of the God, and that the wages of sin is death, that we deserve eternal damnation, that's not a price we want to actually pay, because getting out of that prison doesn't really happen. So the only hope for us is pardon. Forgiveness. And that's what Christmas initiates for mankind. Zechariah understood this when he said of his son, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare His way, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of sins. That's Luke 1:77. Embedded in the Christmas story is the beginning of forgiveness for mankind. A significant element of the Christmas story is that we have been given the gift of forgiveness. Of course, many of us struggle throughout our whole life with the idea that we're not really worthy of God's forgiveness. We reject God's forgiveness, even though we read in Scripture that God will forgive us if we just ask Him. But still, many of us live under this cloud of guilt, this feeling that we're not worthy, that if God really knew who we were, He wouldn't forgive us. And because we don't fully appreciate the forgiveness given to us, we likewise find it difficult to forgive others. Oh, we know we confess our sins, and He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But why do we feel so dirty all the time? Because we hold grudges. And we think that God must too. I'm going to forgive you, but I'm not going to forget. We think that's the way God treats us. Oh yeah, He forgave me of that time when I... But I'm sure He didn't forget it. He's just waiting for me to mess up again. And in turn, we treat other people like that. We know that the Scripture says that we are to give forgiveness as we have been forgiven, but because we don't fully embrace the forgiveness we've received, we don't freely give forgiveness to those around us. But the forgiveness we receive ought to compel us to forgive those who have done far less to us than we have done to God. Someone has said, forgiveness is the virtue we most enjoy, but least employ. The Messiah proclaims the opening of the prison doors to those who are bound. You've been given forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Guilt, that lack of understanding of forgiveness, binds us to the past. And so does unforgiveness. A lack of appreciating the forgiveness that God has given to us causes us to continue to live back there when we screwed up. And a lack of willingness to forgive others causes us to live back there when someone else screwed up. With the guilt which arises out of not understanding we've been forgiven, we are tied to the events of our past, and we allow them to control us and drag us back into captivity. We are in a prison of unforgiveness. At the same time, our inability or unwillingness to forgive those who have wronged us binds us to their past. David Jeremiah says, if there is someone you have not forgiven, you are not free. Christ came in order that you might have freedom and forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gift that you have been given at Christmas, and one which you would do well to give at Christmas. Every year about this time, we're 14 days before the great gift exchange. You've been married for 30 years. What on earth do you get your spouse? Unless you started 30 years ago collecting a particular type of, you know, trinket that you get, or a new one every year. I mean, that's a lot of gifts. By this time, you got everything you need. I'm going to suggest this be on your Christmas gift list. You sit down and you write up a list, a litany list, a list of things your spouse has done which really tick you off. Be thorough. And then with the humility that comes from the forgiveness we've been given from on high, go to your spouse and say, I did as Pastor Steve suggested. I wrote a litany list. I'm never going to show it to you ever again. I take these things which you have hurt me with, which I have held against you for 30 years, for 10 years, for 5 years, for 10 minutes. I take these things and I give them to Jesus. It's my gift to you. I give your offenses to Jesus, and I forgive you. And your spouse said, I did something to upset you? No, because they're going to do the same thing. You see, part of the gift of Christmas, that God has given us freedom from the things that hold us captive. He has opened the prison doors. He's given us incredible forgiveness. And maybe it's time for us to give those gifts to the people closest to us. Now, just to clarify, none of your spouses came in this week and asked me to talk about this. But they wish they had. Jesus gives you freedom. He gives you forgiveness. Make the same gift to others. But finally, one more gift I want to touch on today. Isaiah says that he's been called to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Christmas gives us the gift of friendship. The Messiah has come to proclaim the Lord's favor. The angels say, peace on earth, goodwill to men among those upon whom his favor rests. We're going to touch on this briefly next week when we talk about the hope of Christmas. But as I was reflecting on this and being a slave to alliteration, I needed to have an F word to finish this. You know, a 3-point sermon, it's got to have all start with F. And I thought of this idea of God's favor and what it means to us. Mary was struck of the amazing gift of God's favor when she said, he who is mighty has done great things for me. That's Luke 1:49. Zechariah thought so also in 1:68. Says he has visited us and redeemed us. Jesus walked about mankind as a friend of sinners. Friendship. As a matter of fact, so strong was this as a part of the message of the life of Christ is that he told his disciples in John 15, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. The year of the Lord's favor. So we live in his favor. Friendship with God. Not the kind of friend you have to wonder when they're going to get upset with you and leave and get upset with you and do something awful. Friendship with God, who has taken all of your past and put it in your past. Paid for your sins that you can be totally forgiven. He's not going to bring it up. Now come to judgment day, he's going to come to you and say, one of my children, come on into heaven. She's not going to say, one of my children, I remember back in 1998 when you forgot to tithe. Okay, I think you ought to tithe, but I don't think God's going to hold it against you. He's not going to come back to you and say, you remember that time when you told the wrong joke, like that weird joke that Pastor Steve told last week, that knock-knock joke? I heard a great joke today. Do you know what clouds wear? Thunderwear. And God will forgive me for that also. You see, friends do that. They laugh at one another's jokes even when they've been told way too many times. Not an enemy of God, but a friend of God. Not just an associate, Not someone that you work with and you say hi and you give them the obligatory Christmas card because, well, they work in the same office as you do, but really, you really don't want to ever do anything other than go to work with them. You got some friends like that, don't you? I actually don't. I don't have anybody I work with I don't want to have coffee with. But I have in the past. We had the same job. We didn't have anything else in common. They're associates. I know their name, but don't know their address. Don't even care about their phone number, except when I need to call in sick. We don't have that kind of relationship with God. We're not associates. We're not just neighbors. You know, we live in this time when you have a garage door opener. It's quite possible to live in a neighborhood for years and never talk to your neighbor. You drive up, press the garage door opener, pull into the garage, close the garage door, and you're in your house. You're in your own castle. And you hope you can mow the lawn at a different time than your neighbor does so you don't have to talk to them. You had neighbors like that. And then you've had neighbors who were friends. One of the things which I think is really cool is when you see fences between yards and there's a gate between the two backyards. Not because it was family, but because they became friends. They said, let's open us up so our kids can go back and forth and we don't have to walk around the block to see each other. We have not been made neighbors with God. We have been made friends with God. And we're not just family. I have an extended family. We got two sisters and a brother, and one sister's got three kids, and my brother's got three kids. And I actually had a nephew who lived in Colorado for maybe 6 years while I was here. Might have been more. I didn't even know he lived here until he called me one day because his car broke down in Grand Junction. And he was on his way to, he was moving out of the state. You know, he was here all this time, and he was here alone at Christmas, and he was family, but man, it was anything but friends. God hasn't said, you're a distant cousin twice removed. He says, you're friends. He wants to invite you over for dinner. As a matter of fact, that ultimately is where he's heading. That one day the trumpet is going to sound. Every knee is going to bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're going to rise up with him. We're going to experience the rapture. We're going to join with him in a great banquet hall in the sky to have an incredible family dinner with God. Because we're friends. Every one of us in the family of God are more than just family. We are friends of the Almighty. The gifts of Christmas. He's given us this incredible gift of freedom, forgiveness, and friendship. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, for the privilege we have of being friends with God, totally forgiven of all of our sins, and set free to serve you in righteousness and holiness. Amen.